Nehemiah, Nehemiah of old. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heaven, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Lord, we do thank you that we've been able to lift our voices in praise to you tonight. Who is there like you? Who can compare with you? And Lord, as we meet like this, you are here with us by your Spirit. You are interested in what is going on here tonight. You've promised in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you'll be in the midst. And we take great encouragement from that. Lord, we want to know a sense of your presence as we meet together. Lord, be pleased to bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's really good to be able to welcome Jez Heath this evening. He's our speaker for tonight, and he's come all the way from Caterham. He's an elder at Caterham Baptist Church. He has two children. I should have said that he's married to Kathy, and their oldest child is Samuel. He's 13, and their youngest is Rebecca. Have I got that right? And she's 11. I'm going to ask Jez, if he will now, to come up and bring the Bible reading to us. Thank you.
So could I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I think it's page 1096. Somebody. That's not correct. That is correct. I'm getting a nod. That's always good. So we're going to begin to read at verse 23. Okay, short passage, verses 23 down to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thank you, Jess. We're going to stand and sing again. This is a song that we have been learning recently as a church, and I'm hoping that it will be one that a good number of you know as well. I've chosen it particularly because of what it says in verse 4. I won't ask those at the back to put up verse 4. You'll see it when it comes. But it's a lovely song. How can it be the one who died has borne our sin through sacrifice? Let's stand and sing this one through together. That's great. Thank you. You sang it as if you knew it. So that was lovely. Thank you. Well, we're going to hear now about what the risen Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our churches. I've asked a number of people to come up to the front and to say one or two things about what has been going on in their church or what is about to happen in their church. And those who come up and share one or two items, would they mind please praying about those particular items? Now, before I go any further, is there anybody from Court Farm here this evening? Is there anybody here this evening from Court Farm who would mind just sharing a little something? I'm putting you on the spot there, aren't I? Don't worry if you don't feel able to, but come up if you want to. Let me put it that way. So let's start, can we, with someone from Cold Harbour, and then if somebody from Court Farm wants to come up, they can. If you remain seated, we'll know that we move straight on to Elmstead. And then I've asked Jez, actually, if he wouldn't mind just coming up and sharing one or two things about what's going on at the Caterham, and then Rich is going to deal with Crocken Hill. Thank you, Don. Come stand behind the microphone, and then we can all hear you.
Hello, everyone. Okay, two things. We had recently a YP camp in Dover, and it was really great. It was successful. We had wonderful response from the preaching of the word. Praise God for that. We really would covet your prayers that we have breakthroughs that continue. You know, it's so often, you know, you have these wonderful camps and they go up like a Roman candle, and then a couple of weeks later it's fizzled out. If you could pray with us that the people that have come and discovered and confessed Christ would carry on and learn where to fit into the body. Secondly, we're starting a week of prayer in our church. Starting tonight, we had an hour's prayer before we came here. And we'll be praying throughout the week till Saturday for our church, for revival, for our hearts, for the community. And we'd really appreciate your prayers for us that we do this to the glory of God and we do it effectively. Can we just pray together, please? Thank you, Father, that your word is alive and active and powerful. Thank you, Lord, for people you communicated life to on camp. But we know, Lord, it's only the beginning to realize who Jesus is. And we pray, Lord, that those people that did come to confession will be brought through to a full understanding of regenerating glory. And we commit them to you. Help us as a church to look after those who've come thus far by your grace. And we pray for our church. Oh, Lord, please help us to pray effectively this coming week. We pray for the two sessions that will be held every day till Saturday. Please, Lord, be with us. And may we pray under your anointing for Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, hi. It's the beginning, as you know, of a new school year. Children going up from class to class or school to school. And that applies church-wise as well. So it's happening in our Sunday morning Sunday school, which we call Sunday Buzz. And so we have a new group starting of young teens, which is a bit of a novelty for us. The children's work getting older every year, and we now have a young teens group with leaders lined up to take them. Now, there was a bunch of them out on the high street last Tuesday. We have a Valiant team who are out on the high street every week, nearly on a Tuesday. And it was great to see some of the young teens there. I asked the group, because they were giving out some tracts, and one was on the Bible. So I said, what's the Bible? And they competed with each other to tell me what the Bible was and what it was all about, which was very encouraging. So let's pray for our youngsters within the church environment and also their new challenges. And for a one-off, in 21st September, our coffee morning is going to put on a special morning. All the proceeds will be going to the new cancer unit at Guy's and St. Thomas's Hospital. So we're blitzing the area with flyers. We'll be putting them in homes, putting the flyers in libraries, putting a few posters up. just to get a whole lot of new customers into Coffee Morning, and on the hope that they will keep coming. And the more they come, the more we can get to know them, and in God's good time, bring them to the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to pray about that event, that the result of all the work going on to let people know about it, that we will get people who come, and that not only will we be able to help financially that new cancer unit, but also revive Coffee Morning. That will be great. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of teaching those who are young. Thank you, Father, that as they develop in their young years, so also you've given us the privilege of seeking and contributing to their spiritual development, for their coming to Christ, for their knowing him and growing in him. And we pray for each of the Sunday morning groups of youngsters, but particularly at the minute for the new young teens, that, Lord, they may be well trained in your word to become and to continue true disciples of our Lord Jesus. We pray too for Coffee Morning and for this particular opportunity of hopefully finding new folk to come. And we pray for a good response to that. And we pray that through that we may not only contribute to a good cause financially, but that we may have opportunities to bring folk to eternal life. So we bring these issues to you, Lord, and thank you that you are sovereign and you are the God who saves. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
So at Caterham, we've been greatly encouraged with what God has been doing in our church, and in particular with the young people's work there. Over this last summer, we've had a number of the young people commit their lives to Christ, which has been fantastic. And in fact, this morning we had three of them get baptized in our church. So we had a very large service this morning. We were very crowded. What was really great is that two of those came from church families, which was always encouraging to see them coming to Christ. But one of them had become a Christian. She joined the group, the youth work, probably when she was about 13 or 14 years old. And she described it at the front when she gave her testimony, how at first she joined it because they were just a great fun bunch to be with. But the more time she spent with them, the more she came to understand the Christian message. And that this really came to a head at a weekend away they had in March this year, where she really needed to make a decision. And she knew that God had been working in her life, and she could look back over time and see how God had brought her to that position. And she shared her testimony this morning, which was very, very encouraging indeed. So that's been really good. But where we are looking at the moment is particularly with men's work. And it's one of the areas that we struggle in, is attracting men into the church. We have a number of men who are friends of ours, who will quite happily come along to barbecues and come along to events like that. But taking it further than that is a real challenge. And next weekend, a number of our men are going away. We've got a 24-hour men's event called The Forge, which is specifically aimed at men. And the idea being is to build that relationship, and it will culminate with a service on the Sunday morning, which we will hope that we'll have both Christians there, but also non-Christians enjoying it as well. So we really value prayer for that as well. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement that we see in young people coming to know you, and particularly we thank you for those three this morning who were baptized to show their faith in you. And Lord, we pray that they will continue to grow and go forward over the years. But Lord, we also pray for the work that's going on next weekend, particularly with men. And Lord, we pray that you will bless that weekend. We pray for the conversations that will occur on that weekend about you. And we do pray that that the men there will be challenged in where they stand before you, that those who already have a faith in you will be challenged to share it, that they will want to make it known what they have. And we pray also for those who don't know you, who are coming along to that weekend, that they will be challenged as well about where they stand before you, and that they will start to realise that they need to make a commitment as well. So, Lord, we do pray for that men's work coming up. Amen.
Can you ask us in a moment to just pray for two things? One event that has passed a few weeks ago, and one in a week or so's time. The event that passed was our Buzz Club. Now, Malcolm and Margaret know Buzz Club very well, and it's been going on for a long time, 20-plus years. But last year we failed to run it because of various things. This year we sort of brought it back to life again, and it was a great few days we had with 40 or 50 young children here listening to clear gospel messages. So we want to give praise to God for that and pray that those words stay in their lives and change their lives in the future. And then we have next week, next weekend on Saturday, another event that's been going on for some years, but a village event, the Harvest Fair. It gives us as a church the opportunity of doing some really spiritual things with people in the village, like hooking a duck and throwing beanbags through clowns' faces and so on. But in the process, we do talk to them, people that come up to the stand, the stall, about spiritual things if we get the chance. We try and make new friends, and we meet new people that we haven't seen since perhaps last Harvest Fair. So it gives us a really good chance of giving out leaflets that tell folk in the village about what's going on. I echo the thoughts of previous Jez and so on. We find we have got a lot of contacts in the village. The village know where we are, they know who we are. But moving people from pure friendship to coming here and hearing the gospel is extremely difficult. But let's pray. We pray to a God who can do anything, can't he? So let's pray. Lord, we know that when we pray to a God who listens. We confess that there are times, dear Lord, when people speak to us and we don't really listen. But Lord, now you listen to us. You listen to us as we prayed for Buzz Club corporately. We prayed as a church for so long. And Lord, you answered those prayers. And we bring to you now something in the future, the Harvest Fair. Lord, we struggle, we strive to reach out to folk in this village and beyond with the gospel message. You know how difficult we find it. You know how hard it is. But Lord, encourage us, keep us going. And please, dear Lord, may we see results for our efforts in the at the Harvest Fair next Saturday. Hear our prayers, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, friends. It's a real encouragement to hear reports of what is going on and what the Lord is doing. Before we sing again, and I hand over to Jez, I'm just going to lead us in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have your word open before us tonight, and we pray that you would help our brother Jez as he endeavours to expound it to us. We pray that you would give him a clear mind and help him to speak clearly. Pray that he may know the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we engage in Christian ministry, we are mindful of our total and utter dependence upon you to help us. So help him, we pray, and may you be at work within each one of us as we sit under the sound of your word. Pray that you would help us to take on board what is being said. We ask that you would grant us hearts that are soft and willing, Lord, to receive. Lord, speak tonight, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where does our boldness and our strength come from? It comes from the Lord. Let's stand and sing together. O church, arise.
Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We come before you this evening with open ears, but Lord, open our hearts as well. May we hear and understand, and in understanding be changed, because we've met with you. Amen.
So I work for a small water company, not the local one, so if you do have problems with your water, I'm afraid I can't help here. But I work for a small water company just south of London by Redhill. And part of my role there is I'm part of the incident management team. So it means if there's a disaster about to happen, I'm the one who gets the phone call, could you please come in, set up the incident room and manage the incident. And so to do that, I have a thick red file, okay? The Emergency Procedures Manual. And inside that file, you find everything you need to know in terms of how to manage an incident. So if I need to isolate one of our clean water reservoirs, okay, I know exactly which valves I have to turn, and I have a full page of procedures in order to isolate that. If I need to get hold of hot tarmac at 3 o'clock in the morning, there's a phone number and a procedure to do that. It's got a list of every manager, their name, their address, how I can contact them in case of an emergency. Now, why do we write up a manual like that? Why do we actually do that? Because you know what? You can do all those things anyway. If I needed to isolate a reservoir, I could do that. I could work out how to do that. It's just that having that list is really useful. It means I don't miss something. It means it's very clear. I can certainly find a contractor who can provide me with hot rolled tarmac at 3 o'clock in the morning if I ring around enough places. But to have it all arranged and to know exactly who to go to and how that is done makes it a lot simpler. And again, with my manager's phone numbers all written down, it means I can contact them quickly. We do that because we want to plan it. Because we want to make sure we don't miss something. Because we want to take the time to do it properly. So, my question for you tonight is this. Do you plan your prayers? That's an odd question, isn't it? Do you plan your prayers? Because generally we think about prayer as being a kind of, well, you just do it type thing. You know, prayer is both very, very important, but also simple to do. And so therefore, at times, we just take the view that actually, because it's important, we must do it, and because it's simple, we can do it straight now. And you just get straight on with it. And in many ways, we're kind of encouraged to do that by some passages in the Bible. It's interesting that you read from Nehemiah's prayer. Fantastic. Nehemiah's prayer is well known. But people know Nehemiah generally for the shorter prayer. See, Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. And he has an important thing he wants to ask the king. He's been praying about it for a while. And the king sees him looking a bit upset and says, what's wrong with you? And he thinks, I've got to speak now. Here's my opportunity. I prayed, and I answered the king. Now, you know that's a very quick prayer. And so we get this idea that actually prayer can be just like that. And of course it can be. But at times it's really useful to have a structure to prayer, to plan it out. And say, this is how I'm going to do it. And in this passage, we see that there's exactly that. There's a plan and a structure to this prayer that goes on. So I don't know if you've got NIV, if you have those little titles there, which obviously weren't there in the original, but they put them helpfully in, you'll find that this one is called The Believers Pray. And inside this prayer is a real structure that we can look at and understand. And I'm not suggesting that every single time we come to pray that we look at this one and go, well, that's how it's meant to be done. But at times it's really useful to have this structure and turn to it and go, okay, well, let's see how the early church did it so that we can learn from them. So a little bit of history. Before we go into that actual passage, if you flick back over into chapter 3, you'll be seeing what goes on here, what's been leading up to it. It's exciting times for the church. Peter and John go into the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon, and as they come there, there's a man who's lame from birth, sitting by the temple entrance. And some of you will know the song. Yeah, do you remember this one? Peter and John went to pray. Oh, I can hear. They met a lame man on the way, asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. All the young people go, I've never heard that one in my life. What on earth is that? Sounds a very strange song. It was a chorus. So the grown-ups used to sing it when we were younger. Okay, but what happens is, so Peter and John, he's looking at these two, this lame man from birth, and he looks at them, and Peter does this thing. He says, Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.
And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk, went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. It is an amazing miracle. Do you know, this is the first healing that happens after Jesus has returned to heaven. First healing. Amazing healing that goes on here. And obviously when they get there, you know, there's a crowd that gathers around. Here's this guy that everybody has seen since year dot. Every time they've gone to the temple, there's been this lame man, and suddenly he's walking and jumping and praising God and running into the temple. And naturally a crowd gathers around. And so Peter, right, time for a sermon. I've got a crowd. You want to know how this happened? And so Peter speaks to the onlookers, which we see from verse 11 going onwards. And he turns around and he says, look, you need to repent. You need to turn around from the direction that you're going. And as he's preaching that sermon, the beginning of chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John. And because it's evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So Peter and John end up in prison as a result. So they're in prison. And they get called up the next day before the high priest. And Annas and Caiaphas are there. And they start to quiz them about, you know, what are you doing? Peter, ha, another crowd, another captive audience, it's another sermon. And so Peter preaches again to them and says, salvation is found in no one else, talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So he preaches to them about Jesus, the salvation, the Saviour. And they're amazed because these are simple fishermen from Galilee. They're baffled by it. Here's simple fishermen. Uneducated men able to preach these amazing talks to the top Jews in the land, and they're baffled by it. Amazed by their confidence and their authority. So what do? They command them not to speak. They're commanding them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John reply, what's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. The Jewish leaders threaten them. You keep on preaching and there will be consequences. You will not get away with this. Peter and John, yeah, you've been your 5-minute wonders in the temple. Everybody wants to listen to you. You carry on preaching. You carry on healing. You carry on talking about Jesus Christ, and there will be consequences. After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And so on their release, Peter and John go back to their own people and report what's happened. Now, how do you think that went? That group of believers who are Jews, who have grown up by the temple, have just been called in by the church leaders, or by the Jewish leaders, by the chief priest. We are no longer to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We're no longer allowed to go out and heal and to speak and to do everything that we have been commanded to do. Well, that's it, isn't it? It was worth a try, lads, but surely that's the end of the church. The authorities have said we cannot do this anymore. Let's just pack up and stop. Let's look what they do. Faced with that, faced with the situation of the church going, look, just shut your church down. This is what they do. So, let's go through this. Verse 24.
When they heard this, this is their first response. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. That was their first response to the crisis that faced them. Not to start running around and talking about what they could do. The first thing they do is they turn around and they pray to God. Great, and that's exactly what we'd expect of a church. If I was to turn around to you and say, as a church, do you know what you should be doing? Is when you come across something like this, you should be praying. You're going to be going, absolutely, that's what we do. We're a church, we pray. Fantastic. As churches, we do that. You probably meet in a home group. Pray in your home groups. When you come to a church service, you pray here as well, don't we? Before this service, we were out there and we had a prayer there. It is a natural part of what we do. So the question I want to ask you is this. When was the last time you went to a meeting that was only about prayer? You see, we go to a lot of meetings where it's a meeting and there's prayer. But to actually just go to a meeting where it's only about prayer, that's a real challenge at times, isn't it? I can remember as a teenager when we used to have a prayer meeting, and it was just a prayer meeting. You're thinking, really, just an hour of just praying? And it would be like this huge kind of, whoa, that's going to be really hard. Yes. Do you know what? Even as an adult, to have an hour of prayer, you think can be quite a struggle. And yet, isn't that a sign of how seriously we take prayer? That it's not just something we add in to everything else. It's something we do. That's what this church did. They didn't start running around and saying, these are all the other things we ought to be doing. Let's start planning everything out. And then once we plan what we're going to do, we'll bring it before God in prayer. They say, no, let us pray. That's what this passage is about. We're going to pray. And I know what you're thinking as well. I think I'd love to go along to one of those prayer meetings. I'd love to be able to do that, but you know what? What do I pray for? It is one of the nerve-wracking things. Again, as a teenager, even up to now, is what do I pray for? And you get really nervous. Like that situation you always worry about, isn't it? Where you've got a prayer meeting and it's only going to be about prayer. We have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday mornings, which is great. We have bacon butties beforehand, and then we pray after that, which is really great. But you're always really worried about the prayer situation because you know that the guy next to you is going to lead off with a 10-minute prayer that covers everything you wanted to say. And they just seem to be eloquent as well. It just comes straight out and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah, it is really difficult. Look, pray in the way you pray. The most encouraging things I ever heard in prayer was when a youth group leader was praying. And he was praying about his tent. He was on a summer camp. And he forgot the names. And he said, Lord, I pray for. Lord, you know his name. And then just carried on. And it was as though he was having a conversation with God. It was so natural. I grew up in an Anglican church where I thought prayer had to be big and talk with a special voice. And the way that he prayed was so simple and so straightforward. And I realized at that stage, prayer is talking to God and you can use your own language to do it. Don't be nervous about praying. Don't feel that you've got to do a 10-minute prayer. Don't feel that you have to cover every aspect. What we do in one of our prayer meetings is that we simply use post-it notes. And we stick them on the tables so that you can go, okay, I want to pray about this. And we stick those all on the tables. And as people come up and say, right, I want to pray about something, is they can literally just grab the post-it note and just read what's on the post-it note. Prayer can be as simple as that. Lord, I want to pray for, and read out the name. Bring these things before God. Don't be afraid to go along to meetings that are only about prayer. And maybe start to look around in your churches and going, where are the meetings which are only prayer? And start to attend those. And if you're still worried about what you're going to pray for, then read on in this passage, because one of the other things here is it gives us a real structure as well. Things to pray for. Because look, what happens is, they start off, verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. And then look what they say. Sovereign Lord, they said,
You made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them.
You see, before they start off with prayer in terms of asking God for anything, they start off by reminding themselves who they are talking to and how powerful God is. Sovereign Lord. They recognize that he is their king. They put him in his rightful place. And then they put him in his place in creation. They say, Lord, you made everything that we see. The heavens, the earth, everything we know came from you. There is nothing that you cannot deal with. And they put themselves into God's context. They effectively say, this problem may seem way too big for us, but you made everything we see. Let me put my problems, my concerns, into your context. A few months ago, I was asked to speak at a cafe church. And they gave me an email list of subjects I was allowed to speak upon. And the idea of this cafe church is it is very, very informal. Tables around, and the speaker comes in and will speak in a Christian context about a particular subject that he could pick from that list. And I chose science and faith. And I was speaking about the books I've been reading, and I love looking at the sky at night, okay? I love looking at the stars and things like that. I always find that absolutely amazing. And as I've got older, I've continued that, and I've been reading books upon that. And I was telling them about a book I've been reading recently by a person who's not a Christian at all, called The Goldilocks Principle. And it's a cosmologist who is writing and saying, the trouble that we have as cosmologists is the universe is way, 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 way too perfect. It's just too right. He says it's the Goldilocks principle, is that when you look at all the forces that balance in the universe, they are so perfectly balanced. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, it is absolutely just right, and it doesn't make sense because it's so perfectly balanced and correct. In fact, the author of this book, who in one chapter says, I'm not going to accept a supernatural answer to this as a question, therefore comes up with his own explanation, which was this, that at the moment of the Big Bang, the universe saw that carbon-based life forms, which is what the universe seems to be geared around making, saw that they would be potentially there in the future and created the conditions for that at the very moment of the Big Bang. And I read this and I thought, man, you got way more faith than me. You see, when we look at the universe, it is so perfectly balanced. And cosmologists wrestle with it. And yet Christians say, yes, it's because it's made and designed that way by our Creator. And when we come to pray, we need to put ourselves in God's context. You are our sovereign Lord. You are in charge. And you are the Lord of heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. There is no problem that I can bring to you that you are unable to deal with. They put themselves in God's context, and we need to do the same. So as you begin your prayers, remind yourself of who God is and remind yourself of what he has done, of what he has made, of what he has created. If you're a gardener, pray about the plants and the wonder of the plants that you see. If you're like me, you look at the stars. Talk about the heavens and how he made those. But whatever it takes, remind yourself of how great God is. And there is nothing that is beyond him. And then they go on. So verse 24, then we go into verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You see, they remind themselves of the opposition that David had and how God had turned around and held up David and supported David when everybody was against him. Do you see what they're doing? They look back
in the past and they say, this is how God has worked. He is a faithful God. This is how God has worked with his servants in the past, and he will work with us in the same way. As we come to prayer before God, as we bring him our concerns and needs, one of the things we need to do is to look back into the past and say, let us remember what God has done. It means using our Bibles. It means that when we actually come to prayer, is that you may want to say, let us look in the Bible and remind ourselves of what God has done in the past and how he has acted. You know, I said you're concerned about maybe about what to pray for. One of the wonderful things is have your Bible open in the prayer meeting and quote from it. Quote from the things that God has said in the past and that God has done in the past. And when somebody turns around and says, your prayers, you're just quoting from the Bible. You can go, yes, it's in the Bible, you know. Use God's word to remind yourself of what he has done and how he has acted in these people's lives in the past. And that he will do the same in yours. But then also, remind yourself of what God has done in your life as well. Because he has, hasn't he? If you're a believer, God's worked in your life. And you can look back and you go, okay, yeah, I can remind myself of when I became a Christian, but not just then. Look back and say, what has God done in my life since then? Write it down. Write down what God has done in your life. Remind yourself of how God has acted, and when you come to pray, remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of how he has shown that love and concern for you in the past, and will continue to do so. That is what this early church are doing right here, reminding themselves of what God has done in the past, and saying, and he will continue to act. Verse 27 still carries on with that reminder of the past, but in verse 28, they, meaning Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people of Israel, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You know, whenever you read a Bible passage, one of the things to do is to say, what's the surprise in this passage? What's the bit that makes you go, hang on, that's this bit here, isn't it? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Jesus died on the cross. Pontius Pilate and Herod were doing what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. How do we deal with difficult situations? You see, the disciples pray recognizing that God's in command, don't they? There's nothing outside his control. All the events that occur are under him. Jewish leaders crucified Jesus doing what God's will and power had already decided. That's quite tricky, isn't it? How do we deal with that? How do we deal when we come to pray about difficult situations? How do we deal when we come to pray about the Grenfell fire, tsunamis, drought? How do we pray about these things? There's a number of things that will help. We know that God doesn't will this action, but he is able to use evil actions. The thing when we look at these, there's three very simple principles we can apply. Number one is this, don't try and second guess God's purposes. In the book of Job, there's a lot of discussion that takes place. Why does God allow this to happen to Job? And in the end, God's reply is, I will act as I wish. And to some degree, we have to accept that. And just accept that God is in command and knows what is best. And that is a struggle. But here and now on earth, we have to accept that he is sovereign and he is Lord. It's what the disciples start their prayer off with. And I know that one day I will stand before my Lord. I know that if you're a believer, you will do the same. I don't know what that's going to be like. But I imagine that as we meet his eyes, we will understand all the things that have occurred and why. But I guess the first thing is don't try and second guess God's purposes. One of the lessons that we've learned at our church that came out of a sermon was, it is not that God is on our side. God is not on our side. We are on God's side. It is his will and his purpose. I suppose the second thing is acknowledging that we live in a sinful world. And unfortunately, when you look at so much of the pain and suffering that is going on in the world, it is avoidable. It is down to man's greed. It's down to how we act and how we treat one another. I am perpetually encouraged by the work that Christians do in relieving suffering in the world. We're called to do that. We're called to be like that. We're called to be salt and light in the world and make a difference. It was interesting, at work I have a friend of mine who's an atheist. We have some great discussions. She's really good. We had some really interesting discussions about Christianity. And one time she came to me with a report about George Bush. And she said, do you know that George Bush used to start meetings in the White House with a prayer? She went, don't you think that's terrible? It's a secular organization, surely, you know, the kind of government of the United States. Why is he beginning it with a prayer? I said, well, maybe it's like this. I said, you know, there's a meeting that happens at work that could start with a prayer. She was horrified. What? I said, there's a meeting that happens in this building that we could begin with a prayer. Which meeting is that? She wanted to know. I said, it's the charities work. The group of us that meet to organise all the charity work that our company does. Because as far as I'm aware, every single person in that meeting is a Christian. And we could begin that with a prayer because we all share the same faith. What a wonderful testament. Yeah, we do live in a sinful world. One of the reasons why bad things happen. And as Christians, we're called to try and change that. And I suppose that brings into this other thing, is how we act upon other people's pain and suffering. When they had the attacks in London by London Bridge, I was up there the next day on business. Came out of the railway station and started to walk across London Bridge. Police still had the whole area sealed off around the market there. There were flowers, people were coming forward and laying flowers and things like that. And you can see the police and the various emergency services there. But I was aware of another group there. I was aware of a group wearing blue tabards that were walking around, sitting down and talking with people. I came over the bridge and there was a homeless guy just sitting there and they were just sitting, chatting with him. You could see them meeting with other little groups who were crying and things like that. And there'd be one of these people in a blue tabard there. And as they turned around, I saw on the back a cross. And underneath it said, Rapid Response Chaplain. Isn't that great? They were out there when people were hurting and suffering and questioning why. And as Christians, they said, this is our response. And the Bible says, in sum up the whole commandments in two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what they were doing. And they showed that. So we acknowledge that God is in control. But when we pray and act, we serve him as well. Okay, verse 29. I'm getting there. We're kind of working our way through, as you can see. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I love that. You probably noticed this one as we went through the passage, because that's the real nice one, isn't it? That's the one that everybody picks up on. What they don't do is they don't go, Lord, what we'd like to pray is for an end of the suffering. Lord, we've been told that we're not allowed to preach and the various threats have been made against us, so we'd like to pray that we won't be harmed. We'd like to pray that we won't be noticed, that we will be able to slip through and speak in the temple and that nobody will really notice this because we don't want to be seen too much. We want to pray that it will be easy. No, they don't pray that at all. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness.
Don't we wish for that? Don't we wish for that? Do we really pray for it? That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? It's a dangerous prayer to pray. Lord, give me boldness to speak your word. Imagine if God suddenly turned around and said, okay, I'm going to do that. When you walk into work tomorrow, you will have such a heart for the other people in that room who don't know Christ that you're going to tell them exactly what happened on Sunday, that you went to church and what it meant to you. Because I'm going to lay that upon your heart. Because you will have a heart for other people. You pray for boldness and God says, okay, I will give you such a burden for your neighbours that every time you meet with them, it will be like a lead weight upon your heart until you speak about church and about what you believe. Are we willing to pray for boldness? Because that's what we need. You see, I think at times we forget the eternal significance of what's going on here. And this early church, they go, look, your sovereign Lord, you made everything that we see, everything we know, everything comes from you. What we're going to do now is speak for you with great boldness, because you know what? The other stuff, it doesn't really matter. Make us bold. Verse 30, they expect God to work. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They expect the situation to change. When you pray, do you expect the prayer to be answered? That's their expectation here, isn't it? Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders. They ask God to do more miracles. What got them in trouble in the first place? What got them hauled up before the Jewish rulers? Healing. Healing this man and then speaking about Jesus Christ. And they say, stretch out your hand to heal. Do it more, Lord, because we want to be in more trouble for you. I always find this really interesting between these two verses, verse 29 and verse 30. If you read verse 29, who is the onus upon to do something? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The idea being is that the disciples have to go out and do something. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. No, God is going to do it all. We always have this question, don't we? How much is it that we do something? How much is it that God does something? And the disciples go, yes, is the simple answer. Carey, great preacher, said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. It's both. God works, but he works through us as well and expects us to act. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Their prayers were answered. If you had a prayer meeting and you prayed this same prayer, what would be your expectation of what was going to happen? Filled with the Holy Spirit? Spoke the word of God boldly. Building shaken. And you see, as soon as I said that, there's a kind of, okay, hang on, okay. Now, don't get me wrong. When you look at the Bible, you will see that miracles happen at certain times in the Bible. Meaning this is that you could be forgiven for thinking that miracles happen all the way through, but actually they're clustered in certain areas. So you get right at the very beginning. Okay, so with Moses and the Exodus and the entry into the Promised Land, there are a load of miracles then. But then during the kings and coming up
towards then it's very quiet. And then suddenly you get Elisha and Elijah and again a load of miracles then. And then it goes very quiet again. Not to say there aren't any miracles, but there's a lot less. And then when you have Jesus and the early church, there's a load of miracles then. And it is evident that God says, look, at times when I am doing great change in my church, great change with my people, I will give you these encouragements, these signs, so that you know this is coming from me. But it doesn't mean that God cannot work at other times as well. And is that our expectation? When you pray for many young people to become Christians, is your expectation that suddenly God is going to work? We serve a God who could shake this building right now. We serve a God who could shake it right now. The meeting that we've got, this men's meeting that we have coming up next weekend, the Forge, we had a prayer meeting about it a week or so ago. I remember one of the guys sharing something then. We were talking about how God works, and he shared a story. He shared a story about a baptism that happened at their church recently. The guy that became a Christian was an ex-biker. And he'd run with a pretty tough gang. And he'd become a Christian. And he then said, look, I'd like to be baptized. And the minister said, oh, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. He said, yeah, there's one slight problem. He said, I've got some tattoos. He said, no, that's okay. Yeah, baptize you with tattoos? It's not an issue. He said, no. He said, this one possibly could be. He said, across my shoulders, I have the word Lucifer tattooed. The minister thought quickly. He said, wear a t-shirt? He said, that'd be fine. He was baptized. And he came up out of the water and started to change. He pulled off the t-shirt and the word Lucifer had disappeared off his back. Now, when I tell that story, are you skeptical? We serve a God who could shake this building if he wanted to, right now. Right now. I grew up in an Anglican church where it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the other one. Because we struggled with God's Spirit actually working in that way. And yet, when I went to university, I joined a church, which was another Anglican church, but far more open to the Spirit. And I can remember the minister there introducing me to the work of the Spirit in a delightful, relaxed way. He used to get postcards, it was almost from God. What happened is they'd pray beforehand, and they would get a word, and I was always very nervous about this thing. I've had a word from the Lord. It sounds like some American televangelist. And so he would simply come before the church, and he said, look, when we were praying before the service, we felt that God was saying something, and he gave us this word. If that means anything to you, would you come up for prayer? As simply as that. I can remember one Sunday, he stood before us, and he said, look, he said, I'm really not sure about sharing this one. He said, when we were praying before the service, we felt that God gave us a word. And this feels really stupid, but I'm going to share this with you. He says, I don't know what this means, but if anybody can come forward and explain it to us, we'd be very grateful, because the word that we received before the service was Marmite. Yeah, no, exactly. We don't. Really? The next Sunday, he stood up before us. He said, you may remember last Sunday, our prayer time beforehand, we felt there was this word. He said, I just wanted to tell you something. After the service, a mother and daughter came to see us. They'd had a difficult service, to be honest. They hadn't spoken to each other through the service. They'd had a big row before they came to church and had kind of stormed out the house together and had come to church, but they weren't speaking to each other. They were absolutely furious. Like many rows, it had blown up over something very trivial. In fact, it had blown up over a jar of Marmite. Do we believe that God can act? Because he can. We serve a God who could shake this building. Okay. Do you plan your prayers? Do you plan your prayers? Look at this early church and how they prayed. They raised their voices together in prayer. They came together as a group and said, this is what we're doing. We are just praying. This is not a meeting to decide anything else. This is a meeting just to pray. Okay, challenge for us. Do we go along to meetings that are just about prayer? They remind themselves of God's power and who he is. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth and the sea. They put themselves into God's context. They remind themselves of what he's done in the past. They turn to his word and say, we know in the past how you acted through David and how you held up him and supported him. And we know that you will do the same for us. They remind themselves of what God has done in the past and they use his word. They acknowledge that God is in control. They say, whatever happens, it's your will. They pray for great boldness. And they expect God to answer that. And as a result, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. And their building was shaken. Amen. And we're going to close by singing number 800.